Well, it's good to see you all here today. Looking forward to spending a little time with you in God's Word. Now, we're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures this morning, so I've got five pages here, you know, where I'm going to read them to you so that we don't have to waste time looking them up, okay? But here is what I am going to ask you to do, okay? As we go through this outline, which you should have there, I'm going to be asking you to give us some input, okay? I'm going to be asking you for answers to certain things. Now, if I am waiting about 5 seconds and I don't hear anything, then I'm going to go ahead myself, all right? So if you would like to input as we go along, please feel free to do that, all right? Now, you'll notice that the message that the Lord seems to have put on my heart today is a bad news, good news message. if you look down at Roman numeral 2, it says there that the trouble with most gospel presentations is that they ignore A, above. Okay? Well, if you look up at A, it says, a good advertisement in presenting its product needs to, first of all, create a need for that product. Okay? Because, you see, if you're sitting here this morning, and you are not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in order for you to decide to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to understand that you need to do it. There's a need. And so we're going to start out this morning trying to talk about what that need is. But as an introduction, okay, look at Roman numeral 1 on your notes there, okay? How does a good advertisement present its product, okay? Now, we're talking about just any kind of an advertisement that you see on television or you hear on your smartphone or whatever. Do they have advertisements on smartphones? They do, yeah, okay, all right. Well, anyway, a good advertisement creates a need, all right? Now, it creates a need, first of all, by informing you that you are in terrible straits without this product. Now, can someone give me an example of an advertisement for some product that says you're in terrible straits without it?
Right Guard.
Right Guard. There you go. That's exactly right. Right Guard. Okay. Good. So that's one. Can I have another? Maybe. What?
Life insurance.
Yes, you need life insurance, definitely. Okay. And one that comes to my mind is Flex Seal. Have you ever seen those Flex Seal ads? You know, you really need this product to waterproof your boat with the cannonballs in it or with a screen door as the floor of your boat. You really need this product or else you're going to sink, you know. All right? Yeah. So first of all, you need to know that you need the product. All right? Now, secondly, good advertisements go on by explaining that the product that they are advertising will supply what you so desperately need. Okay? So in the case of Right Guard, you know, it'll take care of that odor, underarm kind of thing. And if it's life insurance, well, you see, you're going to really need that one day in your life. And, of course, if it's Flex Seal, then it seals everything so perfectly that it's impossible for the water to seep through. All right? And then a good advertisement creates a desire for it. Okay? By showing the product in its best possible light. Anyone have an example of that? Yeah. Yes. Okay. Very good. Yeah. That's a good example of it. Okay. Any others? Yes. Face cream that makes you look younger. Yes. Absolutely. Or that strap thing that you put on your leg with the bump in the back that's supposed to heal sciatica. You know, I don't know whether you've seen that, but anyway, yeah. And it's best possible they show these people strapping this thing on their legs and they get up and, oh, man, walk around just like... I was talking to Dr. Locke earlier and he was not so thrilled about those things. Anyway. But it creates... It shows the product in its best possible light. And then it also goes on to... tell you that by ignoring the cost of this product, it tells you that it is very inexpensive, or on the other hand, it doesn't mention the cost at all. If it isn't very inexpensive, see, okay, you know, Flex Seal. But wait, two cans for the price of one. You know. That, but wait. You see that in all kinds of commercials. Inexpensive. As I was driving into Belmar on 12th Avenue, where you turn left to come onto Main Street, right there in front of me was a big ad on the side of a building for Gold Seal. Okay? Gold Seal. I've seen advertisements for that on television, and it never mentions how much they charge for their work. They tell you all kinds of other things about it, but they never mention that. And then finally, a good ad will give you a golden opportunity to get this product. Okay? Any ideas on that? Yes. Exactly. Okay. All right. There's a good one. Did I see a hand over here? Okay. All right. Yeah. Available right now. All you have to do is go online and, you know, pick up a can or whatever the case might be. And finally, it offers a guarantee. A guarantee. A service contract, for example. Okay. Or... That gold seal there, okay? Lifelong guarantee, it says. All right? Now, we're talking about a good advertisement. We're going to go from that now to the gospel according to God. How does God advertise the good news in God's Word? Okay? Well, first of all, we're going to look at the awe-full news. The news that's full of awe, that causes us to realize just how great God is. And so first of all, let's look at God's omnipotence. Any of you have a verse that comes to mind immediately about God's omnipotence? Psalm 115:3. But our God is in heaven. He does. What's the rest of that? whatever He pleases. We have a God who can do whatever He pleases. He is not restricted in any way. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. It's another one. Isaiah 40, verses 21 and 22. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. More and more and more these days, we're beginning to realize just how huge the heavens are, aren't we? And Isaiah, all the way back there, when he lived, said, God stretches them out like a tent to dwell in. And a little later on in that same chapter in Isaiah, verses 25 and 26, to whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. What's the next statement? He calls them all by name. He's got a name for the millions and billions of stars that are out there. By the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one of them is missing. He hasn't lost one star that He has created. He's omnipotent. And Revelation 19:6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That's the God that we have to deal with. Beginning to get a little nervous. But not only is He omnipotent, He's omniscient. He knows everything. Any passage of Scripture that comes to your mind there? Psalm 139. Okay, we'll do about the first six verses. Psalm 139. Listen to this. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down. God knows that you're sitting down in this building, in whatever pew it is right now. You know my sitting down and my rising up. When we leave, God knows exactly where we're going. You understand my thought afar off. He knows what you're thinking right now, what I'm thinking. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways, whatever I do. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. He's in front of me, he's behind me, his hand is upon me. You know, when someone puts his hand on your shoulder, you can feel two different ways, depending on why he put his hand on your shoulder. Was it because he's your friend and you appreciate it? Is it because he's your enemy? And once again, it's nervous time. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And Psalm 147:5 says, His understanding is infinite. Back to Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. There's no way that we could ever comprehend all that he understands. And Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He knows everything. He's omniscient. But then we also have to deal with the fact that God is everywhere. Not just in heaven. Everywhere. Deuteronomy 4:39. Therefore know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. God's presence is here with us now in this room. And wherever you go after you leave here, he's there. Isaiah 66:1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. Jeremiah 23:23-24. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? So this Almighty God that is not cannot be kept from doing anything that he pleases, this all-knowing God that knows every single thought that we think, this God that is in every single place that we are, that's the God with whom we have to deal. And then we find out that God is holy. He is holy. He is without sin. In Isaiah 6:3, we read about the angelic beings, the seraphim, crying to one another and saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Habakkuk 1:13. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look on wickedness. Now that's kind of a mystery. It's kind of a mystery. God's holiness keeps him from seeing evil, and yet we also read that he sees everything. So I don't quite know what the answer to that is, except that as far as you and I are concerned, if he sees evil in me, and he's of purer eyes than to behold it, I'm in big trouble. Big trouble. First Samuel 2:2a, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. Psalm 99:5, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. And 1 Peter 1:13, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Well, that's the kind of God that we have to deal with. And now we come to the awful news. I am an unholy sinner. Psalm 14:3. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. So, if I'm sitting here this morning and I think that my good works are going to be enough to get me into heaven, sorry. Because those very good works that you are doing in order to get into heaven are sinful. You know why? Because they're being done with a motive of pride and atheism. I don't need God. I don't need his sacrifice. I'm good enough. That's a sinful attitude. There is none who does good. No, not one. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And then let's all recite Romans 3:23 together. Ready? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner and God knows it. And God cannot look at sin. What's more, God cannot permit sin in his holy presence. Psalm 5:4. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. That's why Satan got kicked out of heaven. Psalm 69:2. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. So since God cannot permit us sinners into his holy presence, that means I'm separated from God. Isaiah 59:2, but your sins and your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And in in spite of all this, I am answerable to God. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14:10. 1 Peter 4:5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And because of my sin, and because God knows all about it, I am under his condemnation to eternal hell with Satan and his demons. We don't like this part of the good news, because it's bad news. But dear friend, if I'm going to realize how important it is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I need to realize how bad it's going to be without him. Revelation 20:10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil is not in charge of hell. It's a place of judgment for him. Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Same place. Revelation 20:15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's what I face as a sinner before a holy God. And, by the way, I am not God. Psalm 144, verses 3 and 4. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. And Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now there's our first clue to the good news, the awesome news. We can't play God. Well, here's the awesome news. In spite of the fact that I am a sinner bound for hell, God loves me. Just think about that. God loves me. The Lord, Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with what kind of love? Everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Friend, if you're sitting here this morning and you are being drawn to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because he's drawing you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the people in the world so much that he was willing to sacrifice his son Jesus Christ so that you and I could have everlasting life. God loves me. And since there was absolutely no way in which I personally could pay for my sin, God knew that. God knows that. And so he provided the sacrifice that was needed. Himself in the person of his son. All we like sheep, Isaiah 53:6, have gone astray. We've all turned, everyone, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. That is incredible. I mean, think about that. No wonder from 12 o'clock noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, God covered the earth with darkness as his son, hanging on the cross, was being made sin for the likes of me, for the likes of you. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Not in ourselves. In Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Holy Spirit convicts me of sin and gifts me with faith. John 16:8. And when he has come, the Holy Spirit, that's a reference to, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Maybe the Holy Spirit right now is at work in your heart, convicting you of the fact that you are a lost sinner bound for a lost eternity in hell. But the next part of that is Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That's very interesting. What does the word that in that verse apply to? Let me read it again. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What's the gift of God? Faith. Even the faith that we need to accept God's provision is a gift from God. We can't deserve anything. It's all of him. Grace, unmerited favor. This is good news. This is awesome news. And when I repent of my sin and use the gift of faith to say yes to God's offer of eternal life through the work of his son on the cross, I will be saved from my separation and judgment and will be united to God eternally. What good news. Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Romans 10 and 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Take that gift of faith and you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes on him with that gift of faith, believes on him who sent me, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's the gospel message. What are you going to do with Jesus? As we close, I'm going to read to you the words of a hymn. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Listen, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? Will you evade him as Pilate tried? Or shall you choose him whate'er betide? Vainly you struggle from him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? Shall you, like Peter, your Lord deny? Or shall you scorn from his foes to fly? Daring for Jesus to live or die, what will you do with Jesus? Jesus, I give you my life today. Jesus, I'll follow you all the way, gladly obeying. Will you say, this will I do with Jesus? If you're here this morning and you've never yet, by the gift of faith, put your trust in the one who died for you, there's no better time than right now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we don't understand why it is that you would go to the lengths that you went to in order to redeem the likes of us. But you did. And the glorious good news is that you love us and you want us back connected with you. So, Lord, we pray that those of us in this room that have by the gift of faith received you as Savior, that we might live in a way that would be honoring to you. There would be a good witness for you. And Lord, if there's anyone here who has not yet committed his life to you by faith, that today might be the day of salvation. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you would like to talk further about any of these things, please feel free to talk to me or to one of the folks here that you know who knows him.